Today's passage is taken from Mark 5, 25 to 36. And there was a woman who had had discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered many under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and had said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's try that one more
time. Good morning. What a joy and a privilege it is for us to gather together to worship our good God. If you're here in the sanctuary today, we thank you so much for braving the snow to be here to worship with us. And for those of you that are joining us through Zoom, we thank you. We welcome you. We're just, you know, praying that you will be blessed by our time together and our message that we're about to delve into. And so before we go dive into our message today, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again for the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you. God, and as we just continue to worship you by hearing your word, we ask that you open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear the truth, the great grace that you have for us, to be reminded of your love and to live lives that glorify you. And so, God, we ask now that you would help us remove all the distractions from our hearts and minds so that we may wholly and entirely focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's text is probably familiar to most of us. We've heard of the story of the bleeding woman who bled for 12 years, and she sought all help from physicians and all these different types of people, but she couldn't find any help, and she wasn't getting any better. In fact, she was getting worse. And so she spent all of her money, and she had no hope in getting healed of this disease. But she hears of Jesus and how this healer has come. And so she comes and says, "If I could just touch the garment of Jesus, then I will be healed." And so sure enough, she comes, and in the midst of a crowd, she touches the garment of Jesus, and immediately she touches the garment of Jesus, she is healed. And then we know the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter, who is 12 years old, has fallen ill, and she is about to die. And so in desperation, Jairus comes at the feet of Jesus and says, "If you come, she will live." And so Jesus comes and she's already dead. But what happens is that Jesus raises her back to life. Now, we think of these stories oftentimes as stories about being healed because we've asked something. We've done something. If you just believe hard enough, then you'll be healed. If you just come with the right type of faith, right, then Jesus will do miracles for you. The name it and claim it theology. Have you ever heard of it before? If you just name it and claim it, then you'll have it. It's the believe and the receive theology, where if you just believe hard enough, then you'll receive it. And so today, what I want to do is I want to go through this passage, and I want to ask the question, is that really what this passage is about? Is Jesus really a God that if you just believe hard enough, he'll just give you whatever you want? Is that the type of God that we serve? And so from today's text, I want to draw out just two things. And the first is that God is sovereign over all things, and to him is all the glory because he is sovereign. And the second is that because God is sovereign, we must have faith in him. We have faith in him because he is sovereign. So I want to go back into Mark chapter 4 because I believe that these stories, two stories about bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter, are linked to two other stories that Mark has laid out for us previously. And it starts with the end of chapter 4 when the disciples are in a boat. There's a great storm. Remember that? And Jesus is sleeping. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, Jesus, there's a great storm. We're about to die. Why are you sleeping? Don't you care about us?" And so Jesus gets up and he commands the wind and the seas to be calm. And I just imagine, I know this isn't in the Bible, but I just imagine Jesus looking at the disciple and he's like, "Where's your faith? You have little faith. Why'd you even bother me about it?" I know this isn't in the Bible, but I'm guessing that this is what's happening here. And so there is a story about the storm, and then the next story in the beginning of chapter 5 is when Jesus gets to the Gerasenes, and he meets this demon-possessed man who is so out of control that the people of the land try to shackle him down. They try to chain him down. They bound him. But he's just so crazy. He's just so strong and uncontainable that he would just get loose from his chains, shackles, and I'm guessing that he's just going around and just terrorizing everyone and just everything. And Jesus comes and he casts out this demon called Legion into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run off a cliff. And instead of being, you know, just standing in awe of what Jesus has done, the people of the land, they actually asked Jesus to leave. And that's where we meet Jesus in today's passage, where he's running with the crowd, and Jairus comes at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Heal my daughter." Once again, I believe these stories are related because I believe that Mark is trying to point out the same theme, the same message in all of these stories. And I believe that this theme comes out at the end of chapter 4 in verse 41, where Jesus has calmed the storms, and the disciples look at each other and they look at him and they say, they're filled with this fear, and they say to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that is the great burning question of which Mark is giving us the answer today. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? In the Greek, tis houtas estin, kien este. Who is this Jesus that even the wind and the seas obey him? And I believe that that is a question that is being answered in today's passage as well. And that is the question that I pose to you this morning. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who this is? Mark makes it clear that Jesus is not just a wise man. He's not just a good man. He's not just a healer or some sort where if you just, you know, believe hard enough, then you'll just be healed. No. Mark is making it clear that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He can control nature. He can control the wind and the seas. He's God over the spirits. He's able to cast out the demon just by his word. He's able to do what is impossible of men. He's God over the flesh, over disease. And at the end of the story in chapter 5, we see that not only is he the God of all these things, but he's the God over even death. And so we put our trust in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus because we know who he is. And that's why I asked you this question just now. Do you know who Jesus is? I think oftentimes the circumstances in our lives, the things, the situation that we're in, test this. Sometimes we forget who Jesus is, and so we fall into fear. We fall into fear of our future, fear of our circumstances, fear of people, fear of all these different things. And I think that Mark is trying to point out to us that the reason that we fear, even though we know who Jesus is, even though we have faith, even though we come to worship him every Sunday, the reason that we fall back into fear many times in our lives is because we forget who Jesus is. Just a few weeks ago, I was half awake when my wife asked me to watch the kids while she worked on something very urgent before I headed to church. And so there I was, sitting on my couch, holding my 8-month-old daughter in my arms and playing with my 3-year-old son, Ave, at the same time, who was just fully energized after sleeping 12 hours straight. And if you're a parent, you know what that means, right? Now, Ave, he's just exploding his energy and he's just, you know, clinging to my body, just really excited to be near me. Then he begged me to stand up and give him a piggyback ride while he's on my shoulder. At this point, he's just climbing on my, his body. And so what do? I only have about 10 minutes with them, and I just wanted to, spend some quality time with them, I want to impress them. I want to be a good dad. I want to entertain them as much as possible before I go to church. Then Ave asked me, right, to walk around a little bit. And this is a very dangerous thing to do. So if you just imagine with me, I'm holding my daughter like this while giving Ave a piggyback right on my shoulder, and is asking, demanding me to like go there and there while he's grabbing my hair. And so that's what's happening. And I'm trying to, balance myself. And Ave is just unintentionally kicking Arlene for some reason. He's just excited, right? He's kicking Arlene from above. And to protect her, what I do is I adjusted my position just, by pulling her a little bit forward. You know what I mean? So, I'm like this. That's no good. Now, this is where it gets extreme. Suddenly, Ave, who was sitting on my shoulder, lost his balance and started falling backwards. And without thinking in that moment, without a moment to hesitate, I instinctively reached out and just caught him in the midair as he was falling backwards onto the ground. Now the question is, how did I do that? After catching him, the next thing I realized is that I had dropped my daughter on a hard wooden floor. Can you imagine? She screamed and cried and just cried at the top of her lungs. I unconsciously just dropped her. I just let go of her. And it happened so quickly that I didn't even have time to process the fact that I released her. She cried and cried and my heart just sank. And I felt this overwhelming flood of guilt and conviction. I'm just like, what just happened? How did that happen? And I thought to myself, what kind of father drops his 8-month-old daughter who can barely crawl? Who does that? And then in the next moment, this great fear kicked in. What if something went wrong? I certainly don't remember how she landed. What if she landed with her head? What if she hurt her head? I panicked. And before I knew it, I was crying. I was crying, completely overwhelmed. Out of fear, consumed by fear. Now, by God's grace, Arlene is okay. We went to the hospital and all that. But through this, what I realized was that there are moments in our lives, situations in our lives, when it's almost unavoidable for us to be in fear. Why? Because we forget who Jesus is. I was so caught up in my own fears, my own failure, that I lost sight of him in that moment. I let the fear take control of my emotion, my feelings, instead of remembering Jesus, the one who holds all things together. I stand here before you to boldly share the message God has inspired me, but I just confess that sometimes I forget, despite his faithfulness, despite his promises, because I am still an imperfect person who is in need of his grace every single day too. And so it's only when God brings this great understanding of who Jesus is, this great revelation about himself, that we are able to enter into a loving and trusting relationship with God. Throughout the Bible, and especially here, exemplified in Mark's accounts of the storm, the demon-possessed man, the bleeding woman, Jairus' daughter, fear and faith go hand in hand. They are the major themes that go together. In each story, fear is overcome by faith. In each story, there's a miracle and a reaction. When we fear, it's because we lack faith. Just like the disciples, just like me, just like those who saw the demon-possessed man being healed, right? But when we have faith, we no longer have to fear. In other words, if we truly understand who Jesus is, if we can answer this question, tis hutas estin, who is this Jesus? That he's our Savior, that he's our sanctifier, healer, returning King, then we don't have to be in fear ever again in our lives. But that's actually not completely the case, because as I just pointed out, as I just shared, we do live in fear still. As Christians, as the ones who have faith, we still live in fear. And so the fear is still there. Fear of circumstances, fear of death, fear of disease, fear of injury. The fear is still there. The fear hasn't gone away anywhere. The difference for those who put their trust and faith in Jesus is that we no longer have to be bound by that fear. We no longer have to be enslaved to that fear, because we now have a faith that can overcome that fear, a faith that gives us hope, a faith in Jesus Christ. So then, where does this faith come from? Does it come from a higher knowledge of, just knowing some things? Does it come from just really, really believing and having a desire in my heart? If you just, clench my fist and wrinkle my eyes hard enough, is that where faith comes from? Well, it could. We see in the examples of the stories that Mark gives us that faith may come from knowledge. We see Jairus, he comes to Jesus because he hears about Jesus. He knows what Jesus can do. And same for the bleeding woman. She comes to Jesus because she hears about Jesus. She knows what Jesus is capable of doing. It could come from knowledge. But then at the end of Mark 4, we see that the disciples who just asked this question, who is this? In the previous chapter, chapter 4, Jesus explains the kingdom of heaven, and he talks all these parables, and the disciples are looking at Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And so Jesus explains the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and just right after they have all of this knowledge, they ask, who is this? Who is this? After seeing Jesus performing miracles and everything, they ask, who is this Jesus? Does faith come from seeing miracles? From seeing the hand of God move and work among us? It could. It could. But we also see the herdsmen who see the demon-possessed man being healed by Jesus. And instead of it bringing them to faith, they're actually drawn away from Jesus. They ask Jesus to leave them. And so for some of us, we'll say, well, if I just saw Jesus performing those miracles, I'd definitely believe in him. Well, that may not be the case. You go, oh, if I just follow Jesus just like the disciples for 3 years, if I just ate with Jesus, like how did they not know who he was? That answers the question of where does faith come from? It doesn't come from us, it comes from God. And it must come from God. The basis of faith that can overcome fear is not the belief that comes from some innate thing that comes out of us. It comes from God. Why do some people believe and some don't in the same circumstance, in the same situation? It is because we're reminded that the prerequisite of faith is not something that's in us, but it is God himself. Only God can give us the saving faith because only God is able to regenerate our souls. Only he is able to transform our hearts. And so then, in regards to this woman's healing, this is the dilemma in verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. So go in peace and be healed of your disease. I mean, it sure seems like Jesus is saying, your faith, your belief, what you did has made you well. And so go in peace and be healed of your disease. This is a great dilemma that we meet here because we understand in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul distinctly says this in verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right. So salvation, gift, is a gift of God. It is only by grace. There's nothing we've done to receive it or deserve it. But yet it seems like Jesus here is saying, your faith, your belief, what you have done has made you well. Now, how this all works out here? It's seemingly contradicting, isn't it? So what do we do? This is when you go to the original language, right? So let's go into the original language. Let's kind of dig into this a little bit. We see that Jesus tells this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years that she is his daughter. Now, this kind of language that Jesus uses here is just not for someone who he doesn't know, who he just met, who, you know, just touches, you know, Jesus just now for the first time. Jesus is going, oh, you're my daughter. No. We know that in the New Testament, that after our hearts have been regenerated, we become the children of God. We become the sons and the daughters of God. And so Jesus here is not addressing this bleeding woman, this healed woman, as a non-believer, but she is already a believer. She is his daughter. If we go into this furthermore, James Edwards, he comments this. The Greek word for healed is sezokin, the root word being sozo, and it can mean either heal or save, depending on context. The root word used here for heal is actually sozo, which is a root word for salvation. It's a root word that says deliver out of danger and into safety, use principally of God rescuing believers from the penalty and power of sin and to his provisions. It is the same root word where we get soteria, salvation. So that, what's Jesus trying to say here to this woman? He's not saying your faith has saved you because of something you did. In fact, the word that Jesus uses here is a noun, faith, in Greek, pistis. And there's a verb form, and it's not verb that Jesus uses, it's a noun. There's a verb form, which we'll kind of explore a little bit later, but there's a verb, and it refers to belief and action, pistis, will. And Jesus tells her, this faith, pistis, has saved you. And then he says, go in peace and be healed of your disease. And so then, not only has this woman been healed physically, but more than that, it is a faith that she was given by God that rescued and delivered her from the eternal condemnation. And so surely the peace that Jesus sends her with is not just simply a relief from her physical suffering, but it's the lasting peace, deep lasting peace that comes with salvation. For Jesus, our spiritual healing is always the priority over the different circumstances and the different needs in our lives. But I think oftentimes we forget, tis hutas estin, who is this? We forget because we're focusing too much on the circumstance. We're focusing too much on our need. And Jesus says, I need you to focus on the faith that I've given you first. The faith that has given you salvation. The faith that says we have been forgiven for all of our sins for the rest of eternity. The faith that we can now spend eternity with our God. It is this great gift of faith that also allows the woman to overcome her fear and her trembling. The woman comes before Jesus, who's all-knowing, who's a savior, who is God, and he says that she comes before him in fear and trembling. And it is this salvation through faith that she is able to overcome that fear. And so we come to the story of Jairus and his daughter. She is about to die, right? And on the way to his house, she dies. So he gets a report from, you know, one of his servants. The messenger says to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any longer? But Jesus is his plan, right? He knew that she would die. You know, the thing is, you know, when we read the scripture, we can't assume that Jesus never knows what's happening next. Like, he knows, like, he knew that Jairus would come to him and ask him to heal his daughter. He knew that the bleeding woman would come to him as well. And this is to show his sovereignty. This is all for his glory. Not just in life, but even in death. And so we see that Jesus, in verse 36, compels Jairus to do something. He says this, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Now here is the verb of that pistis, to believe, to put this faith into action. Now this is not a saving faith. Our active faith doesn't save us. Our active faith comes from a faith that we have already received as a gift. And now we're actively pursuing that faith. See, Jairus came before the feet of Jesus and he had faith that Jesus can heal his daughter. And Jesus is saying here in verse 36, continue to believe. He's not saying, Jairus, now have faith that I can do what you think I can do. No, Jesus is saying, continue to believe. Continue to believe that I can do this. Now, saving faith is a faith that we receive from God. It's a faith that saves us, that can only come through Jesus Christ. And this living faith is a faith that comes out of that faith. And this answers the question, if God just saves us and if we can just do everything, you know, why should we do anything? Well, it's still on us to actively believe in God's promises, to believe in His covenant, to wake up in the morning believing. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you wake up in the morning and you're just like, you know, my life is just too perfect. I have perfect faith, and therefore I don't need to be sanctified anymore. I'm just waiting to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't know if that's you, but that's not what we're supposed to do as believers. Every morning, every afternoon, every evening, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. We have to remind ourselves of Jesus Christ and the faith that He has given us. And that is an active faith. And Jesus here is saying to Jairus, continue to have that faith. Continue to believe. Edward points out the present tense of the Greek imperative means to keep believing. Keep believing, to hold on to faith rather than give in to despair. And that's what happens. That's the point that we meet in times of despair. When we are fearful in our situations and circumstances that don't go our way, this is what Jesus is saying to you and I. He's saying, do not fear. Continue to believe. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Going back to the story I shared at the beginning when I dropped my daughter, here's what happened next. So Jessica came out, obviously, from her room. So she's clearly clueless. She doesn't know what's happening. So I explained to her what just happened. She saw me crying. She goes, stop crying. Just pray. And I told her, I know, I should. I know. And she went back to finish the work. But I couldn't stop crying. I just couldn't help. I was still so scared. I couldn't believe what just happened. And later, Jessica came out. She saw me still sobbing. And again, she said, Hansik, stop crying. Keep praying. Keep praying. And then she said something that hit me hard. Do you know what she said to me? She goes, Hansik, God loves Arlin more than you do. So stop crying. Keep praying. And that hit me hard because it was so true, isn't it? As much as I love my daughter, God loves her even more. And if Jesus was standing there right next to me, I just imagine he would have probably said the same thing to me. It's like, you have a little faith. Where's your faith? Why did you forget about me? You see, God loves us more than anyone else in this world, more than our parents, more than our spouses, more than we could ever love our own children. And because He loves us, He calls us to keep believing in Him. And thankfully, Jessica was reminding me of this by saying, keep praying, to trust that He is with us, even in the moments of fear, even when things feel out of control. Jesus urged Jairus to keep believing, to hold on to the faith that he had been given. And He urges us too, today, through this passage, to do the same. I know at times it's hard for us to focus on Jesus, to hold on to faith, just like me when I, you know, just dropped my daughter. I really couldn't regain my composure and I was just panicking. But no matter what happens, we must keep holding on to the faith that God has given us. Amen? I'm sure you will agree with me than any other faith or hope in any other thing is fleeting, is fickle. It will disappear. But only in Jesus Christ, as we read in our call to worship scripture, our solid rock, can we have true hope and trust in our Savior rather than the things of this world. And so Jesus urges us through the Spirit today, as he did with Jairus, not to live in fear, but to live in faith, to believe, to continue believing that Jesus is who he says he is, to believe that he is God, that he is sovereign, that he is good, and that he loves us. Why? Because for those who have faith, for those who know who Jesus is, that is the desire to live for Jesus and not in faith. And so, tis hutas estin. Who is this? R. Allen Cole explains of the bleeding woman. She suffered from a disease which to Judaism made her ceremonially unclean like leprosy, and which again, like leprosy, barred her from access to God in his temple and from fellowship with God's congregation and worship. R.T. Friends interprets the original language as describing Jesus' power being transferred from himself to the bleeding woman in a way not paralleled in other gospel healing narratives. His power was transferred to this woman, and she was made clean. And she also, in turn, transferred her uncleanliness to Jesus. When Jesus healed this woman, she wasn't just simply restored physically, but she was restored mentally. She was restored emotionally. She was restored spiritually, and she was also restored socially. She would now be able to worship God in the temple and fellowship with other believers because she was now clean. When Jairus' daughter died, it didn't inhibit Jesus' work, but it only made it that much more awesome. See, Jesus used these healings to bless people, but ultimately, it was all for his glory. And so for us today, we ask, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Jesus is the one who took our place. He's the one who shed his blood for our sins so that we would be healed of our sins. We ask, who is this? He's the one who took our uncleanliness and exchanged his cleanliness and to died on the cross so that we could be free and unbarred to worship God, to enter his throne and to have fellowship with him. Who is this Jesus? Like Jairus' daughter, he's the one that while we were dead in our sins, raised us back to life through his own death and resurrection and gave his own spirit, all for his kingdom and glory. It is because he has transferred his righteousness through faith that we are now able to have free access to the Lord and to his table. And he calls us no longer to live in fear, but to share in this peace that comes from having faith in our sovereign Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your saving grace, for the gift of faith that leads us to salvation. God, we ask that you help us to keep believing you, no matter what the circumstances, situations in our lives are like. Remind us that you care about us, God, and that you love us. So God, as we approach your table now, we pray that it would not just be in fear and trembling. I mean, we do fear you and we're in awe of you, but we pray that we would approach now because we know who you are. You are our Savior, our Lord, our our God. You are our good Father. And so may we continue to remember your great grace and the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ.